One time I did, and I was sitting there, I said, all right, turn your songbooks to page, and I said the page, and she looked over at Curtis, and I saw this look, and she's like, and I read her lips, she said, that's what we're singing tonight. And he's like, okay. And next thing she come over, and she's just a little frantic, and Corey's like, well, we'll just sing it again, it's okay. And so after that, I always try checking, all right, what are you guys thinking? I don't want to double it up. I don't want her to feel bad. I don't want to discourage somebody from serving the Lord. And, you know, and especially when you have someone that's young and impressionable, I don't want to be a discouragement to them. 2 Kings, take your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings chapter 20. To me, this is one of the most heartbreaking passages of Scripture. And it weighs heavy on my heart when I read what Hezekiah says in this passage. And I don't want to talk tonight about the next generation. So when we were down in California, with Clyde and I was, we had the opportunity to go down to North Valley Baptist Church. And we heard some tremendous preaching about the next generation and about standards and convictions and different things like that. And boy, it was so incredible. And I hope tonight that we can read something here and catch it and then be prepared for what our responsibility is. 2 Kings chapter 20, and we can remain seated. Verse 13 says, and Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, and which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Here it is. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? And the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might. Now he made a pool and a conduit and brought water in the city. Are they now written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. Verse 19. At that very end, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? What was he saying? It's okay. I'm all right. What's it matter? Hezekiah, your kids, your grandkids, your the next generations that are coming up, because of what you did, there's going to be a punishment. They're going to be taken away. They're going to become slaves. They're going to become eunuchs. That's not a good thing. Because what you did, that's okay. There's peace in my day. In other words, don't matter to me. I won't be around to see it. So why should I care? The next generation, it's our responsibility. We look around, and preacher did this at our missions conference of all the kids, and he got them all down in the front. And he took that picture with all the kids that were down here. The next generation. And as I was thinking about that and the next generation and our responsibilities, I just asked a few questions. I don't know how this service is going to go. I know this has been heavy on my heart for the last few months. And I hope that it comes out how God wants it to come out. But I just asked a few questions. Number one, and I'm going to surprise my dad because I never use this, but I'm going to use this hopefully tonight. There we go. Okay. So, how many of you are the first person in your family to become a Christian? So, you were not raised in a Christian home. Would you raise your hand? I was not raised in a Christian home. Okay? All right. How many would say, I had the opportunity, this is me, my hand is raised on this one, I had the opportunity where I was raised in a Christian home. My parents brought me to church from as far back as I can remember. I'm, in a sense, a second-generation Christian. Okay? Just put your hands down. All right. So, first-generation Christians, would you stand up? You're the first one in your household, or you are not raised in a Christian home. Do you notice? There's not that much. Okay, and be seated. So that leaves the second generation Christians, people that were raised up in a Christian home. You get to stand up. I was raised in a Christian home. You can't sit down on both. It's got to be one or the other. Except for, from a Joyce, you can stay and do whatever you want. I love that dear sweet lady. This right here, second generation. This is the challenge. Right here. Because we get comfortable as a second generation Christians and we relax just a little bit. You may be seated. Now I'm going to do something different for visual. My dad, if I'd have you come on up here, please. Don't worry, I will treat you nice tonight for the next 31 minutes. Jason's not here. I'm going 30 and a 25, but that's okay. 5 minutes over, I don't get a ticket. Okay, sir. Mom, can you give us... Never mind, I'll give him the cordless. Hopefully it'll work. Okay, sir. So that you were raised up in what type of a home?
In a Catholic home.
Okay. So how old were you when you trusted Jesus as your Savior?
You should have gave me a chance to answer that question. Give me that question before
how
we
old,
got off.
How old were you when you became a Christian, when you trusted Christ?
Thank you.
He remembers when, hopefully. No.
I do. 24.
24. We were in Dover, Delaware, correct?
Correct.
Okay. Raised up in a...
Catholic home.
Catholic home. So your family predominantly is...
Catholic.
So when you came and we came to Heritage Baptist Church, what was your desire for our family?
To continue going to church here. After being at Hahn, Germany, and Grace Baptist Church there, to continue on, and for each one of my children to at least go to college for 1 year.
1 year. That's what he told us. Go to Bible college, give God 1 year. After that, do whatever you want. Okay? And this is, and I don't want to seem proud because of my family heritage, but I'm proud of my family heritage. I'm not doing this to try to bring glory to myself or to my dad or to my family. I want to translate this to everybody else, okay? Because ours is not the only story that is like this, okay? Now, Dad, when we really got to heritage, you really caught fire, would you say?
Yes.
How much church did we attend?
Anytime the doors were open for church service, for work nights, anything going on for the church, we were here.
Okay. Whose decision was that?
That was my decision as the head of the house.
Okay. Growing up, did you know anything about that? About attending church that much?
No. If lucky to go Sunday morning to a mass, definitely on Christmas and Easter.
Okay. So that's what he's used to. So then he gets in here and we start hearing the preaching of the Word of God and he says, boy, you need to be faithful to the church. And you were faithful to the church, right?
Yes.
And the pastor said, you need to watch what you watch on television. Be careful about that.
Yes.
So you implemented that?
Yes.
Well, rated our movies in our house. Watch what you, be careful about what you're watching and watching how we talk. Were we allowed to use swear words in our house?
You have the option to use a swear word.
And then what would happen?
The consequences
are
another story.
So in other words, I did not use that language. Because I did not want the consequences. Now, it doesn't mean that I was perfect growing up. But he implemented certain things to say, here is our boundaries. This is where we're going to live. We're going to attend church. We are going to be faithful at church. We're not going to miss a service. Dad, was there any times when you felt like, I don't really want to go to church?
Super Bowl Sunday when the Steelers were playing?
Yeah. I'm glad we didn't watch it because of the year they played the Cowboys, they lost. But we were here, weren't we?
We were here.
See, there's certain decisions that he made because as he was reading the Word of God for the first time, as a newborn Christian, and reading and seeing what he's supposed to do, what was your thought? Let's do it. Now, I can stand here, and this is where I get very proud of my mom and my dad, because he raised up three children, myself, my brother, and my bratty sister.
Well, wait a minute.
Wait. This is my mic, okay? Now,
I could still go back and turn you off.
Yeah, but there's biblical principles, so don't mess with my preaching. Now, here's the thing. So I've got two siblings and myself. My brother's a deacon in Columbus, Ohio. My sister teaches a Christian school. Her husband, Zach, was a deacon here before they moved to Colorado. All three of them are serving God in some capacity today at church.
You're missing one.
What's that?
You're missing Andrew's wife, Sarah.
Yeah.
Who is a
church
secretary.
I'm just going with the three. Okay? Just the three. The three that he had an impact on raising right for God. Okay, the three that he was responsible for, he put things in place and said, this is how we're going to live. This is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to follow God. This is how we're going to attend church. All right, hold on. Okay, you're done with this. Hold on, but you're not done up here. Sorry, sir. Now, there you go. Have a seat. So he put things in place and said, this is what I want. This is where the direction that our family is going. And because of that, he said, this is how the rules that we're going to put in place. We're going to be in church Sunday morning at Sunday school. We're going to be there. A preacher says, be there at 9:30. You better believe that we were there at 9:30. If he said, we're having a work night, we showed up at the work night. But Dad, I have a baseball game that night. Well, you know what? Church is more important than baseball, so you can miss a game. Let's go. I remember we had games on Wednesday night, and I would ride my bike from the Coca-Cola fields to church, and my dad would tell me, you better be there before church starts. It's your responsibility. You better know when you need to leave to get up here on time, because if you're late, then I'm going to pull you out and you won't be playing anymore. So it was on me to make sure that I got here on Wednesday night in time for church. And he put those things in place because he wanted a direction for our family, and he wanted us to go a certain way so that we could serve the Lord to what he felt was the fullest of our capacity. He said, we're not going to watch these certain type of movies. We're going to be careful about what we say. We will not talk bad about our pastor in our house. That's off limits. And he put all these things in place, and now my generation, the generation that he impacted, all three of us are in church. That's a hats off to them. Marcus, I need you to come up here, son. Anthony, come here. You guys come sit in these chairs right here, okay? Now here's the thing. I have to be careful. I'm going to drop this down just a little bit. I have to be careful that I don't get complacent as a Christian and change the things that I have been taught that has gotten me to this point in my life because of them. These guys right here, and I could bring the other two up here, but I don't want to make a spectacle. I just want to make a point. These two guys here, my buddies, are my responsibility to train for the next generation. His responsibility is to teach me how to be a man, how to be a godly man, how to walk with God, how to respect the man of God, how to be in church and be faithful to church, and all the different things that he taught me. Obviously something clicked if all three of his kids are doing it. But just because he taught me does not translate my kids are automatically going to do it. It doesn't work that way. Just because I can say my dad raised me right doesn't mean that I'm going to raise these guys right. As first generation Christians, they tend to take a stand, a strong stand, because they remember what they were saved from. As a 24-year-old man, and I'm not saying this to make a spectacle or anything else. As a 24-year-old man, so that means from 18 to 24, you did not live for God. Is that correct?
That's correct.
Regrets?
Yes.
And we're not going to go into it because I don't want to glorify sin. But he didn't know any better. He did what he felt was right to do. So because of that, when he got saved at 24 years old at Trinity Wesleyan Church in Dover, Delaware, and he started on this path of becoming a Christian, we moved to Hahn Air Force Base just shortly after that, a couple, maybe 2 years, I think, after that or so, And we started going to Grace Baptist Church and started to understand the Word of God, and he started to read it and understand it. Then we moved here 4 years later and got into Heritage Baptist Church, and he really sunk in and caught fire and said, okay, this is how we're going to be. As when I was in fifth grade, he really set the standard of where we're going to be. And he understood what he was saved from and said, we're not going back that direction again. That doesn't make him that he became perfect. He just said, this is the direction that we're going to go. Because of he remembers what it's like to be an adult young man and not be saved. I don't have that. I was saved at 8 years old. How many were saved 12 years old and younger? So we were saved from a life of hard drugs and alcohol and cigarettes, right? Sure, hope not. Curtis, I hope that you weren't, 8 years old on the street, dealing away. I can't see it. But here's the thing. Majority of us are second generation Christians. We've never experienced some of the things that first generation Christians have experienced. Now that's not blanketed. Some people got saved at a young age and have strayed and experienced some of that and have come back to God. But for a large portion of people that have been born and raised in church did not know all of that sinful nature that a first generation person did. My son, I pray, will not have to experience some of those things. But just because I didn't doesn't guarantee that these two guys are going to be exempt from it. Hezekiah, as we read here, says, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? I won't be around to see it. So what? And we read down, and Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel, and he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal, and made a grove, and did as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he goes on to read verse 6, and he says, and he made his son pass through the fire, and observed times, and used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. And he wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord, listen, to provoke him to anger. Hezekiah was a great king, but he raised a horrible son. Manasseh was so bad that he provoked him. It's like a kid that provokes his brother to fight, doing it on purpose just to get a rise out of him. Manasseh was so wicked and horrible that he provoked the Lord God to anger. Why? His upbringing, his father was one of the greatest kings that there was. His standards were good. He did that which was good in the sight of the Lord. But there was a disconnect from what Hezekiah did versus what he wanted to pass on to these guys. We have a ton. All right, thank you. You guys can go sit down. Go sit down, boys. We have a ton of young children that are here. We're a young church. We're the anomaly at a lot of churches. We don't have a lot of older people here. There's a lot of churches that are in Great Falls that are filled with senior saints. Because church attendance is dying down across America. It's the thing that the old generation did. What happened? Somewhere along the way, there was a disconnect from his generation to that generation. Something got missed. Where would it be? Number one, there was no preparation for the next generation. Hezekiah did absolutely nothing to prepare Manasseh to become king. When you look at David, David did a lot of prep work for Solomon. A lot of instruction, a lot of teaching, a lot of groundwork. Okay, this is the things. And even before he died, he brought him in and said, okay, these are the things that you're going to want to look out for. And these are the things that you need to do. And walk in this manner. Solomon tried doing that with his son, but he did it too late. And his son was already established. He already had the wrong type of people that influenced him. And his son, it was too late for him. He was, with Solomon, he was too busy for his son. Yesterday, I told the boys, I said, hey, we're going to take some time and go in the backyard. We're going to get our gloves and we're just going to play catch. Just spend some time. It wasn't a long time, maybe about a half hour, 45 minutes or so. But I made some time with him. We had a busy day yesterday. But I wanted to purpose to spend time with him, because if I'm too busy for my kids, I'm too busy. I've seen it too many times, and my wife and I have talked about this, where pastors' kids resent the church and resent the ministry because it took their dad away from them. Their parents were more concerned about the church than them. And I told her, I said, we got to be careful about that. We got to be mindful of it. We've got to spend time with them and teach them and train them. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That word train, it's effort, time and time again. It's work. It's not easy. I don't know about you, but I can't tell my son one thing and then just have it good for the rest of the time. It's repetitive. All the time. Reinforcing, training, and working. If you've ever had an animal and tried to train that, my grandparents, they had this dog, and they would say, all right, sit up, and she'd sit, and she had her paws down, and they'd say, okay, stick them up, and she'd flip her paws up, you know, like she's like in a hold-up. And it took them work. They didn't get to do it the first time and say, okay, stick them up, put the paws up, and then next thing you know, the next time they did it, the dog did it. It took work. They trained it over and over and over again. We have to figure out what we're going to train our next generation. Because, Marcus, come up here, son. You're getting your exercise today. I'm going to go back to the cordless. Hopefully it'll work. All right, let's see. Okay. I have to figure out what I want this kid to learn. I have to figure out what do I want from him. Now, one thing that I want from him is I want him to be a good moral individual. I want him to learn morals. I want him to learn that he's not going to be a liar. In our house, I don't like lying. If you do something I'm going to discipline you for it. If you lied about it, I discipline you for it, and then I discipline you again for lying, and it's a whole lot worse than the first time. So tell me the truth. I want him to learn not to lie. I want him to learn to be a good moral person. I want him to understand that he is not to steal and to cheat and do all those other things. Those are the morals. Now, as Christians, we can't just stop there. I also want him to learn to be a hard worker. He's already mowing the lawn. He already has responsibilities. He already has jobs that he has to do. I don't remember the last time I took out the garbage. It's great. Why? Marcus, go take out the garbage. That's why I have him. I want him to learn how to work. Hey, go clean your room. Do you like cleaning your room? No. But he's going to do it anyways. Why? Because I'm teaching him that I want him to be a good, moral person, and I want him to be a hard worker. But I can't just stop there. A lot of times what happens is we become satisfied when we're raising the next generation that we're just happy that they're good, moral, hard-working individuals. Because in today's society, there's not a lot of good, moral, hard-working individuals. There's not. Ryan, Leanna, you work, right? You've supervised, right? Everybody's a hard worker that you've ever supervised for, right?
Yep, I never work overtime.
Yeah. Easiest job, right?
Yep.
Easiest job in the world is managing people, correct? Now tell the truth.
Not fun.
It is not fun. See that? He's getting behind the pulpit, not because he wants to be behind the pulpit, because he can hide behind it. Stop. Don't play. Okay? It's not easy. I work, and I don't know how many people that I've terminated or laid off or people have just left because they don't want to work. Hard-working individuals is hard to come by. And so for us, if we're good Christians and we say, all right, we want to be known as good moral people, we want to be known as hard workers. And so if that's the bar that we set for them, that's what they're going to attain. The problem is, if that's what I want for him, he will be a good moral hard-working individual that does not go to church. That creates church and has a thought process of church that it is just a convenience. It is just something that we do when we want to. If that's all I'm happy with is that he's a good moral person and he's better than 90% of everybody else and whoever employs him, Ryan, this is the guy that you want to hire in about 8 years because he's going to be a hard-working individual. He's going to know how to work hard. But that's good, but it's not great. Because the challenge is there will be nobody to stand in this pulpit. And there'll be nobody in the congregation that'll be sitting out in the seats if all we're looking for our next generation is good, moral, hardworking individuals. I have to train him to take my place. Now, I'm not talking about take my place as in pastoring. That's for God to do. Not for me. With Moses and with Miriam and Aaron, with that story where they challenged Moses, God said, it is my responsibility to put the man in place. That's my job. Not my responsibility to tell him what he's going to do when he grows up. My responsibility is to teach him and to train him to be a good, moral, hardworking individual that loves God and that will do whatever the Bible tells him he's supposed to do. That's the hard part. Go sit down, buddy. That's the challenge. Because a lot of times we want to settle for what is a little bit easier. Well, my dad was hard on me, so because he was hard on me, I'm not going to be as hard on my kids. There are people that are out there that said, I was spanked as a child. I didn't like being spanked as a child. So when I have children over here, I'm not going to do that to them. And they sit there and they say that, and they water down the teachings that they've done because of whatever reasons that they have, and the next generation gets a watered down version of what they're supposed to be, and then we sit back and wonder, why do we have so much problems? Why do we have a problem with people that, and I'm very thankful that right away people were, I'll clean the church, I'll take care of this, I'll take care of that. But we are going in a cultural situation across America where the next generation does not want to go to church. They do not want to participate. They do not want to serve God. They don't want to be in ministry. They don't want to work a bus. They don't want to go soul winning. They don't want to teach a Sunday school class. They will not be deacons. They refuse to tithe. They refuse to use the talents that God has given them because their parents before them that are the second generations have said it's okay to do what you feel like you want to do. You don't have to do that. The only drugs that I ever had was when I was drugged to church. And there was a period of my time as a teenager, I didn't want to go. My dad said, I don't really care. You're going to church. You have zero say whatsoever. This is my house. This is my rules. My food. My roof. You go to church. I didn't like it. But you know what I learned after a while? I learned that what he was saying to me was truth. And what I've learned is, as I'm talking about this morning, I don't want my son to be a fool. I don't want my son to be a scorner. I want my son, these guys that were sitting over here, and Blake and Lillian, I want them to grow up to desire to serve God with all their heart. And it is on me to train them. My dad did his part. They worked very hard. Now, scripturally, he's not done yet. Because biblically, the grandparents had influence onto their grandchildren. Read about Timothy, where it talks about his grandmother, Lois, that had the influence on Timothy. He's not done yet. Just because I'm at this point in my life where I'm in my 30-something years old, getting closer to the 40 years old, and all that does is just make them older. But just because we're at where we are in our life does not mean that he's done. That he gets to hang up the boots. He still has influence. He still has a responsibility to assist and to come alongside. That doesn't give him the responsibility to step into my role. But he is supposed to be a supporting cast. Same with my mom. Same with my in-laws. They're supposed to come alongside and say, let us help reinforce the things that you're teaching them and say, this is right. But it's on me to say, I want my kids to be able to step into whatever role God has for them so that they can be good, strong, moral, hard-working Christians who are right with God. Otherwise, if we don't have that goal, what's going to happen is our kids will walk away from church. Our kids will end up doing what they feel. One of the saddest things in the Bible is when you read they did that which was right in their own eyes. Josiah was a great king, 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah. And it says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of David his father and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass, and you can continue reading in 2 Kings chapter 22, and then eventually Josiah passes away. And his son began to reign. In 2 Kings chapter 23, Jehoaz was 20 and 3 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, and the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Jehoaz had a great dad in Josiah. Didn't translate over to him. And you see it time and time again in the kings of Judah where one would step on the scene and they would say he did that which was right in the sight of God and then his son that which was evil. You read the story of Gideon and how he did such great things for God and then his sons, he forced them into doing things and ruined them. And they were bad. They were horrible. And you read it time and time again, and we've got to do something to break the trend. My dad did his responsibility. First generation. All right, I want my son and my two sons and my daughter to serve God and to love God with all their heart and do everything that they can. But if I don't have that same fervor, if I don't have that same zeal that he did and understand that I am saved just the same as much as he was saved, and my responsibility is the same as what his responsibility was, which is to train the next generation and put everything that I have into these two kids and their brother and their sister and say, I want them to serve God. If I don't have that zeal, they won't do it. If I don't have that passion to say, okay, God, I need your help. I need to be able to lead my family correctly because I want them to be good, strong Christians when they get older that serve God, that are faithful to church, that are willing to do whatever God has for their life. If that means driving a bus, then I want them to drive a bus. If God calls my kids to be a missionary, they better be a missionary. But I want them to love God and have a relationship with God to do what He wants them to do. And it's my responsibility to train that generation. The challenge is this. Marcus and Anthony, come up here, please. The challenge is, when it comes to our standards, this is what we do, okay? Marcus, come on over here. Okay? Marcus is going to represent the world. Stop. Behave. The world and where they are at. Now, Anthony, if he's a Christian, he wants to be separated from the world. Don't play around. And so, it's his responsibility to be separated from the world. A lot of times what we do is we say, okay, I'm at arm's length. Actually, let's switch places. Come over here. You come over here. Put your hand here. And I am this far away from the world. Okay? I've got my distance from them. Put your hand down. I'm not where the world is at. I have my standards that I'm going to be different from them. But the problem is that as the world starts to drift and get worse and worse, and biblically we know, the Bible says that people are going to wax worse and worse as time goes on. They're going to get worse. I worry about my kids and what they're going to see. I worry when they're my age, what's going to happen. Because scripturally we know it's just going to get worse and worse. But if our desire in raising our kids is to keep a certain distance from the world, what happens is, as the world has gotten worse, we've kept our distance. But as you notice, he is now standing where the world was a few years ago. He's kept his distance. There's a little bit of difference that people can tell. Something's a little bit off, but he's not where he's supposed to be, which is right here. We've just drifted away and have kept arm's length. Well, you know, I'll go to church and this and that, but I'll make sure there's something different. But then as the world gets worse and worse and worse, and he just says, all right, I'm keeping my distance. And now he is even worse off as a Christian than what the world was at the beginning. Why? Because of where we stand morally and with our standards and our separation. It is scriptural throughout the Bible, a biblical separation. Guys, go sit down. Thank you. When God chose Abraham, he said, I want you to come out from your family, separate yourself. And then he instituted the idea of a circumcision. The circumcision was to identify and separate them from everyone else. It identified them as a Jewish individual. There was something different about them. It identified them with Christ. It's biblical all the way throughout. Now, our challenge is where do we want to stand with our separation? Because if all we do is keep an arm's length, as the world gets worse, then we just get worse as well, but we're just not as bad as where they're at today. This topic right here is why so many people that are older people, such as Grandma Joyce, would you agree, Grandma Joyce, that the Christians today do not stand where Christians 50 years ago did, as far as how they are morally? Absolutely. She can't hear. It's okay. She's just here. Kim, would you vouch for that? And they'll say it, you're not the same as what we used to be. Why? Because everybody's just kept an arm's length away. And we're so paranoid of standing out and being different and being all the way over here that we just say, all right, I'm keeping my arm's length. I'm just keeping my distance from them. And we think that that's okay. But the problem is that the next generation that follows us continues with that mindset and says there's no standards that we're supposed to keep. There's no convictions that we have. All we do is just keep a little bit of distance from the world, and our children get worse than what we were. Our children gradually go, and then next thing you know, they're teaching their children the same thing, and our grandchildren are even further worse than what we ever would dream about being. Because they didn't learn that they're supposed to stay put in what the Bible says we're supposed to be at. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as a manner of summons, but so much more as we see the day approaching. Get yourself to church. That's a biblical principle. But if we water that down, our next generation says, all right, we've got a watered down version of what we're supposed to do with our church attendance. So now it's, well, if I feel like going, I'll go. And I don't know about you, but if I went when I felt like going, I wouldn't be here all the time. But I do it because it's a principle in the Bible. I don't do it because it's duty. I do it because I'm commanded to. There's a difference. I do it because God expects it of me. Because I know from a biblical perspective, that's what I'm supposed to do. In every aspect, we need to look at it. What does the Bible say? Not what's culturally accepted. What does God say about it? That's a whole different thing. Because there are a lot of good churches that are out there that can have some good standards, but it's not what the Bible says we're supposed to be. That's why I won't go there. I have to make a conscious decision to say, thus saith the Lord God, and so that's what I'm going to do. And if I teach my children, hey, regardless of what everybody else does, we stay put. And I teach them the principles behind it. Not just, one of the things that irritated me as a teenager is I hear rock and roll music is bad. And I say, okay, why? And they say, rock and roll is sin. And I'd say, why? And I never got an answer. All I got is, God hates rock and roll. And I didn't learn the principle behind the type of music that we're supposed to do and the influence that it has on our spirit and how it can change our attitude. And we have to guard our spirit because as we listen to that, it influences us and changes us as an individual. I didn't get that message. All I heard was, rock and roll music is bad. Don't do it. Our problem with our children is that if we want them to stay put, we have to not just tell them what to do, but why we do it. Why do we go to church? Why do we abstain from the appearance of evil? Why do we not listen to that type of music? Why do we do all of these things? And when we teach them the principles, that's when we're training a child in the way that they should go. So many people say, well, you know, I told my kids not to go that route, and the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. It didn't happen. Where was the training then? Because if I'm teaching my kids the principles that say, this is why we stay here. This is why we stay put. We don't keep our distance from the world. We stay where God wants us to. When I teach them the principles, they understand the principles. And I know every child has its own will. But if I'm doing my part and I'm training them and I'm teaching them and I'm educating them and I'm showing them, and here's the problem, living the same way, not just telling them. Because nothing is more confusing to a child than when you say, don't do this, and we turn around and we do it. Well, you just did it, so I guess what's wrong? Because it must not be that bad of a deal if you're doing it. And we create confusion. My responsibility is to get my kids to stay put. So that when they're my age, they're preparing the next generation. That they're ready to step in to whatever role God has for them. Whether it be a Sunday school teacher, or a deacon, or a song leader, or just a faithful tither at a church. But if I don't teach them that principle and I just say, okay, we're going to raise you up to be good, moral, hardworking individuals, I'll raise good, moral, hardworking individuals that will drift from God. And they will keep their arms linked from the world, and they, as the world wax worse and worse, so will they. Yes, they may be saved. They may be on their way to heaven, but they're reproducing a watered-down version of what the Bible says we're supposed to be. Our responsibility is to train and teach and prepare that next generation. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes passion. It takes prayer. It takes faithfulness to it. And if we do our job and we do our responsibility correctly, when these two guys grow up, they can say, I remember my dad taking a stand over here for what's right. I'm going to stand where he stood. Not because I told him to, but because he understands the biblical principles of why we do it. I'm going to raise, when they get to my age, they're going to say, I want to raise my kids the same way I was raised, to stay put over here. To reach that next generation. Because if we don't, our churches will die off. If we don't reach these kids, if we don't give them the passion and the desire and the zeal and the understanding and the knowledge of why we do what we do, they will drift away. When they're our age, we won't have a congregation like this sitting in an auditorium. If we don't teach them to stand for what is right, the lights will be off. The building will be empty. And we'll have zero influence whatsoever. I pray we do not have the attitude of Hezekiah. Well, there's peace in my day. It's okay. It's not a big deal if my grandchildren grow up to be heathens. It's no big deal if my son is so horrible that he provokes the Lord to anger. In my day, it was pretty good. So be it. How sad of a story that it would be that we were to say, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? Let's reach that next generation for God and pass on the things that we have learned. The same commit to faithful men. Keep it going so that they stand where we stood. I'll end with this. There was a battle that was going on centuries ago. And they used to have the flags, the standards. It was a great honor to be a standard bearer, to hold that flag and say, this is our unit. This is our group. Years ago, during the Civil War, there was a group, the 54th Massachusetts, was fighting against the Confederates. It was a fort. It was heavily trenched out. There was only a narrow passageway where they could only send one group in at a time. And as they would go through that area, they would be bombarded by cannons and by everything that the Confederates could throw at them. Their commanding officer, Gold, he led the charge in. They volunteered to lead the group, knowing that it would take heavy casualties. And as they got to the certain area, there was this marshy area, and they flooded it, the Confederates did, and tried to push them through. As they got to a certain point, right at that breach, his men got pretty hammered down, and they took cover of where he was. And the story is that he grabbed the standard bearer, the man that had the flag, and said, follow me. Follow me. We need to go. Unfortunately for that man, as they picked up the flag and they pushed through, he was shot and killed. But he was killed leading his men and said, follow the standard bearer. The men, as they saw that flag moving forward, they themselves moved forward with the standard bearer. In another battle, there was a battle that was taking place, and as they started to fight, the men started to retreat and back off just a little bit. And the standard bearer pushed through, and he got all the way, and he led the charge and kept on going. And as he's looking around, the men are fleeing backwards, and he hears somebody say, hey, bring the standard back to the men. And he turned and said, no, bring the men to the standard. It is time for us to raise the standard. To not be satisfied with just producing good, moral, hardworking individuals. But to raise the standard in our home. To raise the standard and say, this is what we're going to do. How we're going to serve God. Let's raise the standard. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, my heart is convicted with this. How I need to be better in raising that next generation up. Lord, I pray that our church would raise the standard. Lord, I pray that we as a church would get behind this truth that we are preparing the next generation, that we would do our part and train them up right. Not just to be good, moral, hardworking individuals, but to be God-fearing Christians that want to serve God, that love God, that want to do what the Word of God says. Their heads bowed, eyes closed. We're just church folk tonight. Let's all stand to our feet. The piano's going to play. The altar's open. How's the standard in your home? I don't know. I don't know what it's like in your house. But it's on you to make that decision how you're going to lead your family. Are we satisfied with just producing that good, hardworking? Or are we going to do more? As the piano begins to play, there's already people coming forward, kneeling down. Nothing is more important to me than raising my family up for God. How are we doing? Do we need to do more? We have a lot of young children that are very impressionable. How's our home life? Have we just decided to keep the distance from the world? Keep it at arm's length? Get worse and worse as they do. There's a difference. But is it where we're supposed to be at? All the way over here. Is it not good? If peace and truth be in my days? Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Dear Lord, as we come to the conclusion of this message, Lord, I pray that we would go home and do something about this. Lord, I know there are things in my life that I need to be better at, that I need to raise the standard on. Lord, if there's things that you've worked on in my heart as this message went on, I pray, Lord, that I would go home and I would implement those changes. Lord, I would just not get stirred up. But I'd actually put some effort and some change behind it. Help us, Lord, as a church, as we train this next generation, that we would do it how you would want us to. In your name, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to ask the deacons if they